We're certainly delighted for your presence tonight to share with us and what we think at least. And it seems that many people who are visitors have expressed the idea to us of what has been an outstanding lectureship. And we certainly do not look for that level to decrease tonight. When people are acquainted with Churches of Christ and think about gospel preachers, men who are truly pulpiteers, they, among that list, I'm sure at least most people would list Wendell Winkler. I've known Brother Winkler for a long time. We were in the Fort Worth, Texas area together for quite a while. During part of his period there, he was chairman of the Bible department, or the head of the preacher school of the Brown Trail School of Preaching, conducted by the Brown Trail Church of Christ in that area, and did a great and marvelous work there in connection also with the lectureship. He was director of the lectureship. Now he's with Faulkner University in Montgomery, Alabama, the chairman of the Bible department. When I think of Wendell, I not only recognize his ability as a schoolman, a college man, a university man, but mainly I think of him as simply a gospel preacher and one of the very best that I know. He's going to be speaking on a very important topic, one that's puzzling sometimes to people. I remember a man came to my office one day many years ago, and he said he had come to the conclusion that when anybody's sick, if you pray and something happens, it has to be a miracle. And if there are no miracles, then you need not expect anything to happen. So that's what Brother Winkler is going to discuss. Should Christians expect miracles when they pray for physical illness? Brother Wendell Winkler.
My friends, I count it a distinct joy and privilege tonight to be in this assembly. And it was such a joy to be here earlier in the day and to hear two just wonderful lessons on the general theme of the providence of God. And I count it a very distinct honor also to be on the platform tonight when Brother Forrest Smith will be speaking at the second session. Truly one of God's great servants for numbers of decades. I want to say thanks to the elders of the congregation here at South Haven and also to Brother Elkins and to Brother Warren for the invitation to be here. And as many used to say, and some still do, and it's most appropriate, and I'm grateful to God that in His kind providence that the hour has arrived that we can be together in this assembly this evening. And I pray that what we say and do will redound to His honor and to His glory and to the expansion of our understanding of the theme of providence. The expanded title given to us in the assignment for the evening simply reads, "What should a Christian expect when he prays for his own and that of someone else? Physical illness." Again, what should a Christian expect when he prays for his own and that of another? Perplexities, griefs, sorrows, and wisdom. By way of introduction, I would like to begin by saying that the providence of God pervades both testaments. Who could question that? When they read the accounts of the lives of Joseph and of Esther and of Ruth and of the Apostle Paul. And yet, much of what is reserved concerning the subject of providence indeed falls into that area called the secret things that belong unto God. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29. But even though that's the case, using the phraseology of John chapter 6 and verse 6 to 9, we believe and we are sure that prayer providentially affects the omnibenevolent heart of a caring God. And it's because of that that the assigned subject mentioned by Brother Warren a moment ago is most appropriate for our study. I would like to begin tonight, first of all, by observing that concerning prayer and providence, that Christians can pray. Now, all men in life can't pray. I believe that the blind man uttered a true statement in John chapter 9 and 31 when he said, "And we know that God heareth not sinners." Again, it was Solomon who said in the book of Proverbs that he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law of the Lord, even his prayer, is an abomination. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He had said earlier back in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 28, having God to say that they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me, but they shall not find me. One of the most tragic examples of human wretchedness is that example of Saul, king of Israel. And you would recall in the latter days of his life, in desperation, that he went to the witch of Endor. And whenever Samuel does appear, he says, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me," and watch it, "and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams." 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 15. And out of all of the horrors that we may catalog tonight about hell, the eternal abode of the wicked, surely among them paramount would be that hell is a place where men call upon God, but there is no answer. What's the point? The point is that all men cannot pray. I have a deceased friend, or had a friend now deceased, Brother Gibson Collins. Brother Collins had grave difficulty with this. He came back from World War II, having been in some very precarious positions, and he talked to his wife, Lois, and he said, "Now don't tell me that God did not hear me when I was in these positions and did not hear." She tried to explain, but to no avail. They were living in Rayville, Louisiana. They went over to Monroe to talk to Brother Culberson. And Brother Culberson said one sentence and settled it. And Brother Collins said, "I'm ready to be baptized." Whenever Brother Collins said, "Don't tell me that God did not hear me whenever I," and then explained the situation, Brother Culberson simply responded by saying, "Gib, there was somebody else praying. Your wife Lois, faithful child of God." He said, "I'm ready to be baptized into Christ." All men cannot pray effectively, but such is not the case with children of God. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 and 22 says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Did not our Lord assure us in John 15:7, "If ye abide in me, and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Watching the strange behavior of her little daughter, she then retraced her steps. And the mother found that she had placed a note between the rafters and the shingles. And she began to unfold it, and she read the childish print. And it simply said, "Please, God, get sister well. Thank you." And a mother said to her, she said, honey, "Why did you place it between the rafters and the shingles?" And she responded by saying, "I thought if I could get as close to God as I could, He would do the rest." My friends, it's people who are faithful children of God, who live near God, who can pray, and they can pray most efficaciously. But now let's make a transition. In the next place tonight, I'd like for us to observe that not only can Christians pray, but Christians can pray for themselves and for others. Now, children of God have always been able to pray for themselves. Did not Hezekiah, one of the very few kings of Judah that God ever had, did he not pray in his interest in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, that his life might be lengthened, and God did lengthen his life? Did not Hannah, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, 7 through 15, Did she not pray that God would open her womb? And God did open her womb, praying for self. And what about James chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Lord's brother says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. But not only can we pray for self, but we can also pray for others. And our Lord set the example. In John 17 and in verses 1 through 9, he prayed in the interest of self. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee, and so on. Beginning with the very next verse and going through verse 19, he primarily prays for his apostles. Keep them, protect them. And then beginning with verse 20 and going through the close of the chapter, he prays for us. And I pray for all of them also that shall believe on me through their word. Our Lord praying for others. How about Paul in the book of Acts 20 and 36? When he and those Ephesian elders knelt on the sandy beaches of the shore, don't you believe that they prayed each for the other? Why, you can nearly hear that for which they prayed. Out of the context of the message Paul had delivered, no doubt Paul prayed, and Father, bless these men of God, these shepherds, that though some shall depart from the faith, even among them, help them to be strong and steadfast in the faith. And then can't you hear those elders as they also knelt there and as they prayed? And they would say, Father, bless this great preacher of the gospel. Protect him. Lengthen his life and spare him. When they had wept together, they parted. That's praying one for another, brethren. That's praying for somebody besides self. And then when Paul wrote the Philippian epistle in chapter 2, he talked about Epaphroditus. And he said, Epaphroditus has been sick. He's been sick nigh unto death. Then he says, but God had mercy upon him and upon me. Implying what? That God heard me when I prayed in his interest and in his behalf. Praying for others. Who can imagine Paul leaving Trophimus in Miletus sick in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20? Unless the last thing they did was to have knelt before God and with each other and there prayed in the interest of each other. What should a Christian expect when he prays for self and for others? In times of physical illness, perplexity, grief, sorrow, and so on. But not only do we observe tonight that Christians can pray, and that Christians can pray for themselves and for others. But thirdly, we observe tonight that Christians can pray for themselves and for others during physical illness and when suffering the other adversities of life that lay us low and indeed challenge us all. Concerning praying for ourselves during these times, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verses 7 through 10, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice. He was very importunate in praying. He besought the Lord thrice that it might be removed. But God spake to him and said, my grace is sufficient, and strength is made perfect in weakness. I do not know what that thorn in the flesh is. But whatever it was, Paul besought God in his own interest that it might be removed. Numbers of years ago, when we were living in Fort Worth, a gospel preacher came to our area to hold a series of meetings at the Glen Garden Church, Brother Warren. And we had a little thing going there that as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. And so one day, I said, I know what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. And about five or six of the deacons were standing by, and they just all of a sudden just came up right where I was. And they said, what is it? What was it? And I said, the deacons. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Well, when this gospel preacher came to hold the meeting, he got a hold of that. And all through the meeting, he talked about the thorns in the flesh, the deacons. The last night of the meeting, He said, I want to make an apology to all of the deacons present. He said, I have been unduly influenced this week while I've been here, and I want to really apologize to you good brethren about you being thorns in the flesh. Now, he said, if there are any of you deacons out there that want to say amen to that, you feel free to so do. And one of them bit real hard. And he just said amen to where the walls reverberated. And then he said, the preacher did, that's the first time I ever saw a deacon get excited enough to say amen. So anyway, the point is that we just don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. But whatever it was, Paul prayed for himself. And then, how about David? David praying in his own interest as well. In 2 Samuel chapter 12. How about Hezekiah? Again, praying for his physical illness. And God then lengthening his life. And did not our Lord say in the book of Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And who could believe otherwise than while in the city of Philippi, when their hands and feet were fast in those stocks, and their backs were bruised and bloody from the scourging and beatings, that Paul and Silas did not pray for themselves. Why, it seems to me that just to be obvious. That a man can pray for self in periods of physical illness and during times when he's suffering the reverses of life. But not only is that the case, but he can also pray for others during that time. Simon is in prison, Acts 12 and verse 5. And the Bible says prayer was made by the church without ceasing unto God for him. Prayer was made, point one, by the church. Who did the praying, point two. Unto God, the one to whom the prayer is directed, point three. For him, being specific in prayer, no doubt that he might be delivered. And what happened? And the prison doors were open. What a marvelous text on the subject of prayer. But here we have the church praying for others. What about Romans chapter 15 when Paul wrote to the Roman saints and said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, watch the background for that prayer. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, praying for others, that I may be delivered, praying for others during the perplexities of life, suffering the reverses of life, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. What about Paul on the island of Malta praying for the sick father of Publius, who had a bloody flux? Acts chapter 28 and verse 5. Yes, we can pray for others. I know a congregation today that takes great interest in their shut-ins. And every Monday morning, they have a member of the church that comes down to the meeting house, calls in otherwise, and gets an accurate list of those in the hospitals and those who have returned home and so on. It's a rather large church. And they have a list. And then this good woman gets on the telephone, and she has a list of the shut-ins, incapable of getting out, some bedridden and homeless for those who are thus incapacitated. Calls them on the telephone every Monday morning, speaks a word of cheer, and says, I want to give you your prayer list today. What's wrong with that? And these great saints pray to God in the interest for their brothers and sisters in that local church. That's praying for others. One of our missionaries up in the state of New York had a son who became stricken with leukemia. Max T. Neal got on the telephone and called one of our elders. And he said, Frank, the young man has been stricken with leukemia. And he said, I want you to pray for him. Wonder why he called Frank. Wonder why he called Frank. I'm going to tell you why he called Frank. He's the only elder that ever came to my study. He said, "Brother Winkler, I didn't come here to do anything in the world this morning except wish you a good day and to have prayer with you. I've had elders to come to talk about problems and to talk about brethren, but that's the first elder I ever had to come to my office to pray. To pray." A man was visiting our services from San Antonio. It just so happened he happened to be leading the prayer that morning. When the prayer was over, he punched me and he said, "Brother Winkler, I would have driven from San Antonio to have been a part of that prayer." One of our elders was stricken with something that was very uncertain. He sent word. It was rather sudden. He sent word for us to pray that night at the prayer meeting service. And he said, "I want Frank to lead it." Wonder why they said Frank. Because they knew that Frank was a praying man, that as best they could tell, if any man got through when they prayed, Frank got through. Pray for this little boy that's got leukemia. He and at least one other of our elders in that good church had prayer sheds in their backyards. Yes, sirree. And they went out there every single morning. And they prayed unto God. He prayed for others. We can pray for one another. I went and got some new glasses yesterday. The optician is a faithful member of the church and preaches in Davenport, Alabama. He said to Betty and I, he said, "We've been in a state of utter uncertainty for 3 weeks. Said, we got the call today. The tests are uncertain. And now they're going to perform a biopsy on my wife." And he said, "Brother and Sister Winkler," he said, "pray for us." And last night in family devotion, we prayed for the Cates. Yes, sir. Brethren, we can pray. We can pray for ourselves in these perplexities. And we can pray for others. Now watch the development. Christians can pray. Christians can pray for themselves and for others. And Christians can pray for themselves and for others in time of physical illness and in the other perplexities of life. But again, a transition. Whenever Christians do pray, and that for themselves and for others, they can expect to receive and answer. To affirm otherwise, in my judgment, is to come mighty close to espousing deism. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, teaches us in chapter 5, 43 through 48, the general providence of God. He makes the sun to rise upon the good and the evil, rains upon the just and the unjust, and so on. But I believe Romans 8, 38 teaches the special providence of God. And it's in that area where answered prayer falls. Now, concerning this matter of God hearing us when we pray, I would like to spend a little more time on that development tonight. In James 5 and 16, again, we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth." Availeth much is the added assurance. What about 1 Peter chapter 3 and 12? "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And then that marvelous text of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where the writer encourages us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain the mercy and find help in time of need." Now when that's analyzed, it simply says this, that there are going to come times in our life when we enter times of need. That's the assigned lesson tonight. Physical illness, grief, sorrow, perplexity. We have need. And thanks be to God for that additional invitation. I'm so thankful to God that He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And I'm thankful the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." But thank God for the invitation to come to the throne of grace. In the book of Hebrews 4:16, "Let us come, come to the throne of God." Then the text says, there are times of need, and during that we are invited to come to the throne of God. And the text says, when we come, we're going to find three things. We're going to find grace and mercy and help. And then the text says, and that's because we're praying through our high priest who understands whatever the perplexity is. Verse 15. I'm so thankful for that marvelous passage. Now, the Bible is resplendent with references similar to this, but we'll not deal with any more. But I do want to say this tonight, that this great and exceedingly great soul promise of God is like any other promise of God. Every promise of God rests upon four pillars. These four pillars are God's omnipotence, God's omniscience, God's integrity, and God's goodness. Now, God's omnipotence allows him to do whatever he promised. God's omniscience will not let him forget what he has promised. God's goodness will not let him disappoint us, and God's integrity will not let him misrepresent the matter. So anytime God has made a promise, and I began to doubt it, such as the promise he hears us when we pray, I must quiz, why am I doubting? Is it that I doubt that God has the power that reflects upon his omnipotence? Is it because he's forgotten, reflects upon his omniscience? Is it because he simply tantalizes us by saying, I will if you, and then did not intend to so do, reflects upon his goodness? Or did he misrepresent the matter? That reflects upon his integrity. And so the promise that God will hear me when I pray is based upon God's omnipotence, upon God's omniscience, upon God's goodness, and upon God's integrity. How much surer could it be? Yes, when we pray for self, and when we pray for others, we are assured of an answer. We need to be far more concerned over the fact that we may not hear God than that God does not hear us. I've always been strengthened by the story out of the life of the late Brother Gus Nichols. A man came to his office one day and said, Brother Nichols, I don't think God hears me anymore when I pray. And in his own inimitable way, he said, I tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to select tonight when the stars are not shining, the moon isn't out, and it's so dark you can cut it with a knife. And he says, I want you to go out into the woods at midnight. And under those circumstances and at that hour, he says, I want you to double up your fist. And he says, I want you to shake it in the face of God and say, how dare you to strike me dead? Oh. The man was taken back. He couldn't imagine a gospel preacher suggesting that. And Brother Nichols says, won't you do it? Why, he said, no. And then Brother Nichols said, well, why? He said, I'm afraid God might do it. He said, there you are. You believe that God will hear you when you blaspheme, but you doubt that God hears you when you pray. If we're not careful as members of the church, we will be convinced that God hears us when we curse on the job, but we doubt that he hears us when we pray in our closets. Brethren, where is our faith? Christians can pray. They can pray for self and for others. And they can pray for self and others during the perplexities of life. And whenever they thus pray, they can expect an answer. Now, in this matter of God answering us when we pray, I just want to just briefly observe the following. All great men of God have believed that God answers prayer. Did not Paul tell the Philippians, for I know that through your prayers, this shall abound to my salvation. Talking about how some preach from improper motives and among which were to add persecution to even Paul himself. Paul says, I believe that God is going to answer whenever you pray. And how about David when he said over and over in the book of Psalms, I called upon God and he heard me in mine affliction. I have heard more than once that when the morticians were preparing the body of Brother James A. Harding for burial, that they were amazed at the calluses on his knees due to how long he spent upon them. Great men of God. Apostolic days, yes. Subsequent thereto, indeed. have been men who believed in prayer. When I moved to Houston back more years than I want to recall, I followed at the McGregor Park Church the late C.E. McGoy. I believe that Brother McGoy was one of the great preachers of the past generation. I just believe he was one of the great preachers. He could touch hearts. He was very simple. He baptized people into Christ. He built great churches. Brother McGoy became stricken while at the McGregor Park Church and was diagnosed as having a malignancy, a very serious malignancy. I heard Brother McGoy say that when he was in the hospital, he said, "I made a vow to God." And he said, "Father, if you will let me live, I'll preach more for you than I ever have before." And I heard Brother McGoy say, "You may not believe in making vows." He said, "I just happen to believe one who does." And Brother McGoy lived 15 more years to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. During one of those 15 additional years, he held between 40 and 50 gospel meetings. And when he ought to have stayed home, he left to go to the country of Hawaii and preach for one of the small struggling churches there. Great men of God believe in prayer. Those are some from our current day. Now, God answers prayer whenever we thus pray in five ways. Sometimes he says yes, as he did to Elijah. He prayed that it might not rain, it rained not. Prayed that it might rain, and it did, James 5:17. Sometimes God says no, as he did to Christ in Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and Hebrews chapter 5. Sometimes God says, "Wait a while." Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah chapter 42, and it wasn't fulfilled until 10 days later, verses 4 and 7. Nehemiah prayed in the month of Cheshlu, Nehemiah 1:1, wasn't fulfilled until the month of Nisan, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. So sometimes God says, "Wait a while." And then sometime God says, "I'll give you something in, other than that for which you prayed." Paul said, "Remove the thorn." God said, "I'll give you grace." And then sometime God gives us that for which we pray and more. Solomon, "I asked for wisdom." God says, "You'll have wisdom, but you'll have wealth as well." But God does answer prayer when we thus pray. And thus, that being the case, we can take to heart tonight as never before that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. And we can cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for us. I'm thankful for those three C's underscored in my Bible. Cast care careth. Cast care careth. I can cast my cares, for He cares upon me. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares, we thus say. And it's because of that we can then believe that God hears us when we pray. Friends, nothing lies outside the realm and the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the reach and realm of the will of God. And let us always remember that prayer is not conquering God's reluctance, but prayer is laying hold upon God's willingness. But then tonight, as we're drawing toward a close, concerning this matter of prayer and providence, we can expect an answer. But that answer will not be miraculous. I will not belabor the point, the difference between the miraculous and the providential, as we intended to develop briefly, but I will not now. But let me just simply say, per the present study, that as best as I can tell, there are only three apparent ways to see how God answers prayer. He either does such miraculously, or autosuggestively, or providentially. We know that God does not answer prayer miraculously for several reasons. The spiritual gifts of the miraculous nature have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. Number two, the purpose of miracles has already passed. It was confirmatory in nature, Mark 16, 20, and that purpose has passed. And then number three, the means by which these spiritual miraculous gifts were imparted are no longer with us, laying on to the apostles' hand. God does not answer prayer miraculously. Secondly, well, is God limited to answering prayer autosuggestively? I believe that there is an autosuggestive power in prayer. If I say, "Help me to be more patient," the fact that I verbalize it will help me to realize my need and cause me to strive more diligently therein. But, my friends, that's not the limitation of answered prayer. Did not Paul write to Philemon and say, "For I trust through your prayers I will be delivered"? Where's Paul? He is in the Roman cell. Where is Philemon? Across the Aegean Ocean in the city of Colossae. But you're praying in Colossae, and these prison doors, I believe, will be open. That's not auto-suggestion. What do you mean by auto-suggestion? Just the value that comes to you personally because you verbalized. And then one of my favorite texts on this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, wherein Paul wrote to these good brethren and said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." We there probably met Paul and Timothy. When he said the sentence of death, he simply means we had resolved we are going to die. This is it. This is the terminus of life. Then he says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death," past tense, "and doth deliver," present tense, "and whom we trust he will yet deliver us," future tense, "ye also helping together by prayer for us." That's not auto-suggestion, brethren. Paul said, "I was delivered from death," and one of the reasons being that you went to the throne of grace in our behalf. Now, sometimes prayer and the miraculous are associated. For example, the early church prayed, the prison doors were open and so on. Acts chapter 12. But just because we have the providential is no sign we must have the miraculous. He fed Israel with manna miraculously. He still feeds us, Matthew 6:11, but he does that not by raining down manna, but providentially. Furthermore, the miraculous and the providential are not antithetical. We don't have to have one. They're not one and the same thing either. When the angel stood by the Apostle Paul and said, "You nor these with you will suffer death," that was a miracle. But when they swam to shore and otherwise went to the shore upon those boards from the shipwrecked vessel, there was nothing miraculous with that. That was providential. And so we need to understand that prayer does not necessitate a miracle, and add to that, we do not have the miraculous in order to have the providential. And so, God does answer prayer. He does answer prayer during these perplexities of life, and He does it providentially. I close now by observing that the fact that God hears us and answers us providentially whenever we pray during these periods is tied inseparably to the fatherhood of God. I do not say this otherwise, and very, very much so apologetically. I've said it many times, and I'm ashamed of it. But I am very sure that in my early days of preaching, and I have long since repented of it, that I did not sufficiently emphasize the fatherhood of God. I'm very sure of that. And I recommend that all young preachers study and preach on the fatherhood of God. That's most important. "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Who will ask a fish and by his father be given a serpent? Ask for bread and be given a stone. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father?" It's tied to the fatherhood of God. Give unto those who ask Him. And so, Christians can pray. They can pray for self and for others. They can pray for self and for others during physical illness and during the other perplexities of life. When they so do, they can expect an answer. That answer will not be miraculous, but rather providential. And it's all tied to the fatherhood of God. To believe otherwise than that God answers providentially when we pray leaves the soul shaken and the heart very empty. But to believe providentially in the working and answering of God in conjunction with prayer brings comfort to broken hearts, assurance to troubled minds, and strength to burdened backs. Belief therein allays fears, quells doubts, and conquers anxieties. And thus how wonderful to sing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, beneath His wings of love abide. All you may need, He will provide. Nothing you ask will be denied. No matter what may be the test, lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you.